I don't know about you, but I have had a wonderful day. I hope you've had a good day today. And certainly there's no better way to end the day than to come together and study God's Word together and sing praises and pray in God in Jesus' name. And thankful for everyone here present this evening, especially those that are visiting with us. I got to begin the day with Will Harris, college student who took me out to breakfast. Felt uncomfortable, a poor college student paying for my breakfast, but he insisted, and I had a great talk with him about evangelism. He heard about some Bible reading groups that we're using as an evangelistic tool in Tuscaloosa and wanted to learn more about that. And so if you're interested in being a part of something like that, go see Will Harris. I'll have some more to say about this when I talk about evangelism tomorrow night. But really encouraged by Will and so many others like him here that I know are doing what you can to spread the word, and I really appreciate that. And then got to have lunch with Ryan and Jennifer, and I know you really appreciate them. Larry and Yvette can't say enough good things about them, and I know they're doing a good work here. Working hard, working a regular job, and then preaching and teaching and doing classes on top of that. I appreciate men like Ryan who are so dedicated to spend their lives in that way. And then got to spend time with the Hartzell family that means so much to me. And we really hated to see them go, but we understood why they were moving back to Auburn. And I'm thankful that they're here. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for all of you college guys that go over and help them out. And I'm thankful for all the ways that you have made them a part of your lives and served them. They're a special family, and I appreciate them very much. But such a blessing that we can be together as a family and study God's Word. You can turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. We'll be reading from this chapter in just a moment. We're going to go through our review, our introduction that we've been looking at each night. Here are the lessons. And tonight we're looking at chapter 6, what do you do when you're thrown to the lions? We've been doing just kind of an overview, or not an overview, but trying to place the book of Daniel contextually where it belongs in the Bible and in the history of the Bible. It's a part of the section of the Old Testament we call the major prophets, the fifth of those five books. And the history of the Old Testament, it comes near the end during the exile, those 70 years that Judah was in Babylonian captivity. Daniel, one of those first captives, taken off in 605 B.C., and the reason why the book of Daniel was written was to answer the question that was on many people's minds, well, I'm sure on everyone's mind, that was taken off into captivity. What's happened to the promise that was given to David, that he would not fail to have a man to sit on the throne? Has God forgotten his people? Has God failed to keep his promise? Is God not able to keep his promise? Well, the book of Daniel, in a very convincing way, answers that question. It tells us clearly, and the main message of Daniel is very simple, and that is that God is still in control. And these chapters that we're focusing on this week, chapters 2 through 7, written in Aramaic, the language of the empire, highlight three main themes that form the main points of the entire book. The first of these in chapters 2 and chapter 7, these four world empire will rise and fall before the everlasting kingdom, giving them kind of a sense of when this is going to happen. Get more specific in chapter 9, talking about the 70 weeks, but this is just kind of giving them an overview to help them see that this is not going to happen right when they come back from captivity after those 70 years. It's not going to be until the days of the Romans. this fourth world empire that God's promise to David will come to fruition. Chapters 3 and chapter 6, we looked at chapter 3 Sunday night, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered by God out of the fiery furnace. And tonight, looking at Daniel being delivered from the lions and the lion's den. And the message in each is that God has not forgotten His people, especially those who are faithful to Him, who have not denied His name, who have not bowed down to the idols or given in to the social pressure around them, who continue to pray with their windows open toward Jerusalem, remembering the God that they serve is the one true God. God rescues them and exalts them, as we're going to see again tonight. But then finally, the main point is that God is over all. He is the sovereign God who raises up kings and brings kings down. And we see two kings in their pride, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, who were humbled by God. And that message is not only for God's people, it's for all the nations to hear. In fact, that's why this section, I believe, is written in Aramaic. Chapter 4 we looked at last night was not written by Daniel, it was written by Nebuchadnezzar. And it was addressed to all peoples, nations, and languages. And so it's a Gentile king who's speaking to you and me, telling us that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And that's really the point of the book of Daniel. God is in control. He has not forgotten His promise. He will fulfill it in His own time. And all the things that have happened under His control. We've talked a lot about us as exiles. We're really no different than Daniel and his three friends. This world is not our home. And because of that, we are constantly under pressure to conform, to bow down, or in this case, not to bow down and pray. And when we stand up as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or when we bow down as Daniel did to the one true God, we can expect that there's going to be a backlash. We can expect there's going to be tribulation. It's what we can expect. It's what Jesus promised His disciples. It's what the early apostles and prophets promised the early church, that if we live a godly life, if we're a part of this movement following Jesus Christ, if we're disciples of Him, we're going to suffer persecution. And so how do we respond? What do we do when we've been thrown to the lions? I think Daniel chapter 6 gives us some clear lessons to help us with that. And so let's read together Daniel chapter 6 as we begin our study. It pleased Darius, and this, by the way, is not a Babylonian king. This is Darius the Mede. The Medes and Persians have taken over now. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O king Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Thus King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus. Isn't that a great story? I tell you, you know, we could leave right now and we would have been edified for just having come and read that story out loud. I told somebody this week that the reason why I put together this series was I was in Sierra Leone early last year. And the preachers requested different books that they would like to study. These preachers are new converts. You know, the churches that we know about only started back in 2009. And so many of them have never read these stories before. And so one of the books they requested was the book of Daniel. And we read through it with them. And we wanted them to read. And so they would read the chapter out loud like we did just now. And I wish you could have seen the joy. I mean, they didn't grow up hearing these stories. You know, these stories were all new to them. I wish you could see the joy as they would read, and you could see them smiling, and at times they would even chuckle, you know, as they read these stories, because they are so good. They're timeless. And they're very relevant to us today. There are some great lessons we can learn from this chapter. This is not just a children's story. Great lessons for all of us. Three things we can learn. Three things Daniel would tell us if we were thrown to the lions, either literally or figuratively. The first thing we see about Daniel is that he did not change anything about his behavior. When he was in this crisis, where he's got enemies who are looking at him, and they're digging around and they're searching. This almost sounds like a presidential race, you know, where each opponent is going into the other guy's past, looking up anything, any kind of dirt he can find to bring down his rival so that he can gain this office. That's exactly what's going on with Daniel. Politics have always been this way. And so when they go digging around looking for something to accuse Daniel, Daniel could put his head down in his pillow at night at ease, knowing they're not going to find a thing. Because he had always done the right thing. Not just when he got this promotion. He didn't have to change anything when he went through this crisis in his life. Why? You know, it would have been really tempting for someone like Daniel, being taken so far away from home, to think, you know what? Mom and Dad don't know about what I'm doing anymore. And God, well, I'm not even sure if I care what God thinks about me anymore, because He's obviously abandoned us. I mean, what did we do to deserve this? Why am I being punished for serving God so faithfully? What have we done to God? He could have reasoned that way. And he could have just decided, well, I just don't care. I'll eat whatever meat they put before me, and I'll drink whatever wine they put before me, and whatever they tell me to do, I'll do it, because, you know, at this point, all I care about is me. Because nobody else seems to care about me, especially not God. That could have been Daniel's reasoning when he was taken off. But it wasn't. And the reason why it wasn't was because Daniel kept his faith in God. And I'd like to suggest to you that the reason why Daniel was so careful to always do the right thing, even though he was serving people who were not particularly nice to him, taking him away from home, even though he was serving people who were his enemies, you know, who knows whether his parents even survived? They could have died. Would you want to serve employers like that, that killed your own parents, if that was the case? And even if it wasn't, that was his people that suffered so much at the hands of the Babylonians. And I know we're talking about the Medes and Persians, but we see this same character and attitude in Daniel from the very beginning. And so, why did he do it? Well, it wasn't for himself, and it wasn't for those he was serving under. I'd like to suggest to you it's because of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, we made the connections earlier in the week between Daniel and 1 Peter, and there's so many that can be made. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, you know what he's going to go on and talk about in the following verses in chapter 2? He's going to talk about submitting to the government. He's going to speak to slaves, even slaves who are unjustly treated by harsh and cruel masters who beat them, though they've done nothing wrong. He's going to say to slaves, you submit to your masters. And he's going to speak to wives, In the same context, in chapter 3, he says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And husbands who do not obey the words, who do not believe, who may be as oppressive to their wives as those masters were to their slaves. And so he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. These Gentiles who are over you, whether they be your husbands or your masters or your king, even when they don't treat you right, you do the right thing, regardless. So that when, and notice he doesn't say if they speak evil against you, suffering is not an optional thing to a faithful child of God. It's going to happen. He says, so when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. You're not doing it to get a promotion. You're not doing it to get any kind of special favors as a slave. You're not doing it just so that you'll have a good marriage. That's not the purpose. That's not the goal. The goal is that God's name may be glorified. When I decided I was going to preach, it was after my sophomore year here at Auburn. And I was really ready to just quit school and go straight into preaching. But my parents encouraged me to finish my degree, and so, you know, I stayed here. And I remember discussing with a family friend who was a preacher. A friend of my dad's went to Auburn here with my dad, in fact. I remember talking with him about this decision, and I told him, I said, I've decided to forego secular work to be a preacher. And he said, David, there is no such thing as secular work for a Christian. And I had no idea what he's talking about. But I realized later, when I'd read passages like Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6, where Paul says, you servants, be submissive to your masters. And you do it to the Lord. Not just as men pleasers, with eye service, just when they're looking at you. Even when you know they're not watching, even though they have no way of knowing whether you're being faithful at your job or not, you do the very best job you can. You be faithful in everything because you're not trying to please your earthly master. You're doing this for the Lord. And so, it is right in a very real, literal sense. There is no such thing as secular work. Our work is defined not by what we do, but why we do what we do. And I'll tell you, Daniel did what he did to the Lord. And that's why they couldn't find anything on him. And so I want to encourage everyone here. If you're young, I want you to do the very best job you can at school. I've told my kids, I don't expect straight A's. But I do expect you to do your very best, whatever that is. If you're in college, get your degree. Go on to a graduate degree if that's an opportunity for you and that's going to help you. If you're working a job, work that job just as good as you can. You do the very best job. If you're there 8 hours, give them 8 hours. You do the best job you can. And whatever you do in life, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're working with the PTA, whatever you're doing in the community, whatever you're doing at work or at school, you do the best job you can. But make sure you do it for the right reason. You're doing this so that when the Gentiles speak evil against you, they'll glorify God because they can't find anything on you. It's not about the promotion. It's not about the raise. It's not about having a better marriage, a better home life. It's about giving glory to God. And if we do that, we don't have to change a thing when we're thrown to the lions. Another thing Daniel didn't do is he didn't change his prayers. I remember at a preacher's meeting, we had 30-something preachers at this Bible study, weekend Bible. No, it was during the week. But anyway, it was just a bunch of preachers, which is always a dangerous thing, by the way. getting together with a bunch of preachers. That was a joke, by the way. Sorry, Larry. We were talking about the Psalms, and we got to talking very personally about our own prayer lives, thinking about the Psalms and the way the psalmist would pray. And I remember several different guys at this study group, preachers, that I looked up to and admired, saying, you know what, until my daughter got cancer, or before my wife and I had this financial crisis, or before, you know, some terrible thing happened at church or whatever, before this crisis came, I didn't really know how to pray. And I got to thinking about that, and I wasn't feeling really good about my prayer life. I didn't feel like I was praying like I ought to. And I asked one of the preachers after, some of you know Alan Yater, and I know he's a very prayerful man. And I came up to Alan and I said, am I supposed to wait until some bad catastrophe comes in my life before I learn how to pray? And if you know Alan, he's a very emotional guy, and his eyes started to fill up with tears, and he said, David, don't wait until something bad happens to learn how to pray. Because you know what? If you wait till then, you're not going to know how to pray. And you're not going to have that relationship with God that Daniel did. The reason why Daniel was prepared for this was because this is what he always did. It's not just a new habit he picked up when a crisis came. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. Imagine him looking toward Jerusalem. There's no temple there, by the way. But still, that's where he's going to pray. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This was not a new habit. This is what he always did. It would have been real easy for him to justify not praying for 30 days. After all, hey, I can't pray to him when I'm dead. I can't pray to him if I get thrown to lions. And so why not? I'm just going to take a month off. It's just a month. I've been praying my whole life. Daniel didn't make that rationalization in his mind because he couldn't. You know what Daniel did when he went through a crisis with his friends in chapter 2 when he found out that all the wise men of the men were of the kingdom were going to be killed because this Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he couldn't none of them could interpret. You know what he did? He went to his three friends and they all prayed together. That's what they did in crisis. Daniel learned this from a very early age. And I would encourage you young people, if you're not already praying, make this a daily habit. Pray to God. Pray to God now while things are going well. So that when you are thrown into a situation like Daniel and you're faced with something that's much bigger than you and you can't handle it on your own, you know who to go talk to. We've all got that somebody, right? On our cell phone. We've got them on our speed dial. When something happens, you're going to call that person. Let the very first person you call, if I can call prayer that, let the first person on your speed dial be God. Let that be your default when a crisis comes. And pray. Find others that you can pray with. It's meant a lot to me. There's a brother that I love dearly who has taught me how to pray. And we've been through a lot of things together. I'm going to embarrass the Hartzels, but a week that changed my life was when I got to come for that gospel meeting back in 2011. And I got to see David and his family. And I got to see them pray. And I was there one night when Brad called. And all Brad wanted was a moment or two to pray with his dad. I remember telling David and Belinda, I really want my son someday to call me up and say, I want to pray with you. Wouldn't you be praying with our kids? Our kids need to see their dads down on their knees, trusting in God, depending on God, especially when everything's falling apart. They need to see us as spiritual leaders of our family, leading our family in giving thanks. Do you notice that? He got down on his knees and didn't only pray. He gave thanks. What did he give thanks for? This was the worst day, arguably, of his life. He's about to become lion food. And he's given thanks to God. We need to make that a habit where we give thanks always in everything. To pray without ceasing. Giving thanks always and for everything, in every circumstance, to give thanks. That's the only way we can have peace on those dark days, is to look for things that we're thankful for. And not just focus on the bad, but to think about all the blessings that we have. We can learn a lot from Daniel in this little window we have into his heart. The reason why Daniel was the man that he was, and his three friends, I would say as well, was because these were men of prayer. And when the crisis struck, they didn't have to learn how to pray. So Daniel didn't have to change his behavior. He didn't have to change his prayers. And he didn't change his God. Not at all. The king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve," notice this word, "continually deliver you." That's probably the best compliment to Daniel, I think, in this chapter. If there's one thing that the king knew about Daniel, is that he always served God. And what the king is saying is, I pray that your God will be faithful to you because you have been faithful. When tragedy strikes, it's awfully tempting to question God and give up on Him. Certainly the Psalms are filled with laments where psalmists are honestly speaking, saying, "Where are you, God?" But in all those laments, we hear songs and prayers of praise, praising God for His faithfulness. Let's not give up on God when we go through these hard times. And it's hard to see Daniel here late in life, and you understand he would have been a very old man by the time we read chapter 6. You can't help, when you see this old man and his faithfulness, you can't help but think about him as a young man. When he resolved, we looked at on Sunday, that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. And again, I'm speaking to you young people right now. Win these early battles in life. Because these early battles that you're fighting right now at school, in relationships, at church, whatever it is, these early battles, God is using them and preparing you for later battles. Because the stakes are only going to get higher. The consequences of your decisions are only going to get greater. And so make up your mind right now that you are going to be faithful to God and not defile yourself with the things of this world. That you stand firm. So that when you are faced with a life or death situation, perhaps, or a decision that's going to greatly impact your life and the life of your family, that you'll stay true to God. The question is asked in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thickets of the Jordan? I think about this passage when I think about the direction of our country. We've talked about that some this week. And I am genuinely concerned about the world that my kids are going to live in. I mean, I can see the trajectory that we're taking. And we cannot assume We cannot assume that chapters like this are never going to be chapters in our life. I'm not predicting this is going to happen. I'm just saying I can see where things are going. And so let's resolve right now, before we're faced with life and death decisions, that we're going to stand for God right now. Because as the question is asked, if we can't race with men on foot, what are we going to do with horses? When Daniel was thrown to the lions, he didn't change his behavior, he didn't change his prayers, and he didn't change his God. Let us all leave here tonight with the resolution that we're going to be consistent. We're not just going to serve God by coming to church. This looks good, of course. It looks like we're all very spiritual, and I do believe that is the case for most people here. But I know that there's some of us here tonight that we're not being very consistent. Our life doesn't necessarily reflect what we profess with our mouths. And so let's decide, all of us tonight, that we're going to be consistent. And our life is going to be reflecting what we're praising God about tonight. Consistent in our lifestyle, consistent in our prayers, and that we're always going to be putting God first. If you have not yet given your life to the Lord, why not decide tonight that you're going to make that change, that you're going to resolve in your heart to no longer live for yourself, you're going to repent of your sins, you're going to confess that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Son of God, and that you're going to give your life to this merciful God, baptized into Christ, that you might rise a new creature. There'd be nothing that could give us more joy, and you can begin a life of faithfulness for Him. And so if you're ready to make this decision tonight, why don't you come as we stand and sing.